let's look to the Lord and prepare ourselves. Let me ask you a question. How are you grateful to God? How much time? How much time? You give Him. Okay? What else? Our salvation. Okay, when you talk about the salvation, salvation is the greatest gift, right? You may give time to God, but salvation has to be given by God to you. Nothing is there that you can obtain. There's something what God has to give you. Now you may say that I'm giving these things to God. Right? I'm giving my money, I'm giving my time, I'm giving everything to God, what I have. The Word of God says that we have been saved by the grace, not by the works. We have been saved by the grace of God, by not by giving the time. We have been saved by the grace of God, but not by giving the tithes to God. We have been saved by the grace of God and God alone. The grace of God alone. You know, somebody called me from India and they were telling me, Pastor, oka maata cheptanani meeku vinandi ani. Na cheppu babu. Mee meeda devuni krupa undadandi ante nenu na avun babu ante లేదు మీ మీద దేవుని కృప కాదు మహాకృప ఉన్నదంట నా మీద అండ్ టియర్స్ స్టార్టెడ్ రోలింగ్ సేస్ యు హ్యావ్ ద గ్రేస్ ఆఫ్ గాడ్ ఇట్స్ ద గ్రేస్ ఆఫ్ గాడ్ గ్రేస్ ఆఫ్ గాడ్ అలోన్ వీ హ్యావ్ బీన్ సేవ్డ్ బై ద గ్రేస్ ఆఫ్ గాడ్ వెన్ వీ స్పీక్ అబౌట్ గ్రేస్ ద వెరీ ఫస్ట్ థింగ్ వాట్ గాడ్ టెల్స్ ఈజ్ You are not worthy. Because grace, the meaning of grace is undeserving favor of God. The meaning of grace is we don't deserve. We don't deserve. But God wants to give us. Whether you like it or not, that's the reason the word of God says that you have not chosen me. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and I have called you by your name. Praise the Lord. And that's the reason when people stand up and say that I have accepted Jesus Christ in 1987 on October 14th at 5 p.m. in this meeting, in that meeting, I said, please sit down. That's not the correct statement. If you're giving that statement, that means you do not understand the word of God. The word of God says that you have not, I have called you. I have accepted you. I have taken your name. That's the beauty of God. You know, when God has called us with our names, he has also written his name on us. That's the beauty of God. He called you, he called me by my name. And when I have answered the call of God, immediately he writes his name on my heart. Ephesians chapter 1, when you see, when you read, it says, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the meaning of seal? What is the meaning of seal? The meaning of seal is ownership. The seal declares the ownership. The seal declares the ownership. Now, when it says that you have been owned by God, that means there is a name of God written on you. There's a name of God written on you and on me. So when the word of God says that I have chosen you, I have called you, then God also has written his name upon us. And therefore, God very strongly, he says that, who can snatch you from my hand? Who can snatch you from my? Is there anybody who is stronger than me to snatch you from my hand? No. When God has chosen you and me, there is no other power greater than God to snatch you from his hand. And therefore, he says, though your mother may forget you, but I have carved you on my palm and you are in my hand. You know, the beauty of carving is good. You just see a person when he's carving a statue. When you see, everything is on the stone. You cannot, if you have to break, you have to break the whole statue. And the word what God uses is I have carved you in my hand. That means in my hand, that means if somebody has to pull you from my hand, they have to cut my hand. They have to break my hand. It is not possible. It is not possible. You know, so salvation is a gift of God, but there is a process for this salvation. And many times we say that, Lord, cover us with the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you pray that, Lord, please cover me with the blood of Jesus Christ? Anybody prays that prayer, that cover me with the blood of Jesus? I pray that cover me with the blood of Jesus Christ. Because in the blood, there is a power in the blood. There is a power in the blood. There is power in the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed through his body. Now what is the body? The body is the church. That's what, again, Ephesians, he explains. When he's writing a letter to Ephesians, the church of Ephesians, he explains that he is the head of the body and we are the part of the body, and therefore the power of God lies in the body of Jesus Christ, because his blood has been shed through the body of Jesus Christ. And therefore the power belongs to the church. When church prays together, the prison doors will be broken. The chains will be shattered. And the people will be released. Because there is a power in the body of Jesus Christ. There is a power in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this blood? What is the blood? When we speak about the blood of blood, when we speak about the blood, we need to understand how the blood or the blood of Jesus Christ works in our life. How the blood of Jesus Christ works in our life. Number one, when you talk about the blood, what does the blood represent? What does the blood represent? Amen. That's good. But can you give me the reference? The blood represents the life, but can you give me the reference? Now see, many times people are claiming the promises of God, not knowing the references. You need to know the reference, because when you know the reference, you will, and I want you to read not only that particular verse. You know, people just pick up particular verse, but in what context God is speaking to us, in what context that verse is written. You need to read before and after to understand the whole concept of that promise. Now, for example, we say that Jehovah Rapha. How many of you pray Jehovah Rapha? You know what is the meaning of Jehovah Rapha? Lord the healer. Correct? We pray. We pray that God, you are the healer, we pray. Amen. God is our healer. Now, when you pray, when you claim that promise, do you know where in the Bible this promise is written? What is that? Amen. Amen. It is in Exodus. In what regards God is writing? In what regards he is speaking? In what regards he has used? Now these words have been pronounced by Moses. These words have been pronounced by Moses, and Moses explains to the congregation. Because you know what happened after crossing the Red Sea, after 3 days, you know, they are wandering in the desert. And when they are wandering in the desert, there is no water for them. There is no water, and these people have become very thirsty. And when they have become very thirsty, they started asking Moses, "Moses, we are very thirsty, Moses. Now we want to drink water. Where is the water?" And they come to a place. What is that place? Marah. Praise the Lord. Sister knows the Bible. Amen. I like that. I want the congregation to be like that. When they come to the place called Marah, they see water. But they couldn't drink that water. The reason, it was so bitter. The meaning of Marah is bitter. The meaning of Marah is bitter. And they started grumbling. "Moses, what is this? This water is so bitter, we cannot drink." And they started crying, and they started blaming God for bringing them out of Egypt. Because you know that they always blamed God. They never realized the weakness what they had, but always they blamed God. And we also do many times, right? If something happens, "God is not looking at me, you know, God has left me, I am alone," and all the stuff goes on. And when they started doing these things, then Moses prayed, and God said, Moses, God gave instructions to Moses. And in the NIV, it says a block of wood, but in KJV, it says a tree. And God showed him, and that wood or the tree was put in the water, and the water became sweeter. And they were all able to drink, and therefore there's a healing in that water. And when the water was healed, they were satisfied in drinking, and Moses called that place Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. The Lord who heals. Now, when you pray, it's always good to claim the promises of God in our prayer. It is always good to claim the promises of God. You know, 2 weeks back, we had fasting prayer. Let me give you something from that prayer, what I preached. Now, many times when I am praying, when we are praying, we say that, "God, bless me. God, have mercy on me. God, I want this. God, I want that." Like that, when we pray, many times it sounds like a selfish prayer, because in our prayer, we are using I, me, and mine. When you use I, me, and mine, the prayer sounds like a selfish prayer. And James is saying that you pray, many times you pray but you don't receive it because your prayer is very selfish prayer. You are praying for yourself. But is there selfish prayer? I'll give you an example in the Bible. How many of you know Jabez's prayer? How many of you know Jabez's prayer? Prayer of Jabez. How many of you heard Jabez, the name of Jabez? Yabez prayer enta mandi vinnaru? Vinnara? Christola miru? Are you Christians? You don't know the strongest prayer in the Bible. Come on. First Chronicles 4th chapter, when you read, there's only one place, two verses in the whole Bible talks about Jabez. Only two verses. Apart from that, you will not find this person anywhere in the Bible. And when you open the Bible and when you go to the Chronicles, you will not love to read that chapter because that chapter is full of genealogy. And you, as soon as you start reading this chapter, you say, oh man, this is very boring. I don't want to read this chapter. Close it. You know, God tests us. God always puts us in test to bless us. To bless us. Read the chapter and come to the 9th verse, 10th verse. When you come to the 9th and 10th verse, there are only two verses where it says about the prayer of Jabez. He was honorable in all. Who was he? He was honorable in all, but his mother named him Jabez. The meaning of Jabez is pain. What is the meaning of Jabez? The meaning of Jabez is prayer. How many of you want to name your children pain? My three daughters have very beautiful names. Sharon, Shifra, and Shalom. But they're all Hebrew names and very good meaning for those things. And we will never allow to name them as pain. But Jabez's mother named him pain. It was so disgusting. If somebody calls you Mr. Payne, how you feel it? You don't want to be in the midst of the people, right? You are so embarrassed. You don't want to be. But you know, his name was Jabez. His name was Payne. And this man prayed. Now listen to this man's prayer. What did he pray? He says, God, what did he say? Enlarge my territories. Enlarge my territories. Bless me. Make me a blessing. Lead me not into temptation. There were four things what he prayed. And all this prayer is what? Me, my, and I. If you read very carefully, me, my, and I. Now tell me, is it a selfish prayer? It sounds like a selfish prayer. Correct? This sounds like a selfish prayer. But if it is a selfish prayer, why did God answer his prayer? What was the reason for God to answer his prayer? Now read that verse. In 10th it says, God has answered his prayer and God has granted him what he has asked. Ask yourself why. Why God you have answered this prayer? Because as per my thinking, this is a selfish prayer. Why did you answer this prayer? Ask yourself. You know, when Jabez was on this earth, he had only 5 books because he was born during the time of Judges. And when he was born during the time of Judges, he had 5 books, which is called Torah and the book of Joshua. I don't know if the book of Joshua was completed or not. I have no clue. But say about 6 books he had. And all these people have to do is read the Torah, read the laws of the Lord, right? They have to by heart. By the age of 12, they need to by heart the Torah. They should start using the Torah by the age of 12, all the Hebrews. They have to do it. And Jabez knows the Torah so well. And he started praying. So let us look into the Bible. Let us go to the 34th chapter of Exodus and verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 and 24. Exodus. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, that is Yahweh. Everybody should appear in the presence of God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out all the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. What it says? Enlarge thy borders. What is the prayer of Jabez? What is the prayer of Jabez? Enlarge my territories. So when he's praying, he is claiming the promise of God. When he's praying, what is he doing? He's claiming the promise of God. In 2 Corinthians 1st chapter, all the promises of God are yes and amen through Jesus Christ. All the promises of God. When our God promises, he will do it. No matter whatever happens, God will do it. Now, when Jabez is praying, what is he doing? He's claiming the promise of God. What is he doing? He's claiming the promise of God. Now, when you pray, now let me tell you something. The whole Bible, when you read, that's the reason I ask you to read the Bible. Every need of yours and mine is documented in the Bible. And for every need of yours and mine, God has given his promise. Read the Bible, claim the promises from the Bible. It is not a selfish prayer. When you claim the promise of God in your life, it is not a selfish prayer. Because you are claiming what God has promised you to give you. That's not a selfish prayer. That's not a selfish prayer. How many of you know the promises of God in the Bible? If you don't know, read the Bible. When you come across certain situations, because the Bible explains to us, by heart those verses. You know, many times people say that God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. This is very, very, very common, right? Very common. Very common. People say that, okay, God has a plan to prosper you, not to harm you. How many of you know this promise? Praise the Lord. Do you know the 29:11? There are so many 29:11s. In what context did God use this? These people are slaves in Babylon. And you know, these people are slaves in Babylon. And they wanted to settle in Babylon. They said, oh man, we are getting everything what we want. All we have to do is to bow down before the statues, right? All we have to do is once we bow down before the statues, then everything is granted us to us. And they were in their comfort zone, not understanding the plan of God. Why did God brought them out of Egypt? The reason for God to bring them out of Egypt to be slaves in Babylon or to worship the idols of Babylon? Was that the plan of God? They never realized. They never understood the plan of God, and they were trying to settle. And that is the time God sends his prophet Jeremiah. He says, go and tell my people 70 years. How many years? 70 years. After 70 years, they will be released from Babylon. They will be taken back to home because I have a plan to prosper them. I have a plan to bless them, not to harm them. I have called them, and they are my children. They cannot be slaves in this world, but they will be my children, and my glory will be revealed through this generation. My glory will be revealed through these people. That is the plan of God. That is the plan of God. If you don't understand the plan of God, and if you're trying to be in your own comfort zone, God says that this is not what I expect from you. I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. Don't ever come to a conclusion in your life, because you don't know and I don't know what are the plans of God in our life. But you know, all these things happen in our life through the salvation of God. And when we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, when we talk about the blood, in Exodus, God is explaining to us that blood is the life. What is blood? Blood is the life. And you cannot use this life. Let's go to Exodus. I want somebody to read Exodus chapter 17. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. The blood purifies us. The blood purifies us. The blood cleanses us. The blood purifies us. The blood cleanses us. The blood pardons, gives pardon, and purges us. The blood does. You know, a few months back we did 1 John epistle. I don't know how many of you remember that we have done. And in that, John explains to us the atonement through Jesus Christ. Right? In the second chapter, let's go to John, second chapter. 1 John. First John, second chapter. And second verse. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, in Leviticus 17th chapter, only the blood. The animals have been given to them. You know, God gives them very clear direction, very clear instructions. Before God blesses us, He puts some conditions. You know, read Bible very carefully. This year for my promise for this year was, I will make you head, not a tail. Okay? And as soon as you read, that's a part of the verse. So as soon as you read that promise, you'll be so excited that you'll say that, ooh, I am the head, not the tail, so everybody has to listen to me. Read the complete verse. When you read the complete verse, then you will understand how you will be head, not the tail, because there are conditions there. There are conditions. You just can't take God's promises like that. Now, you know, when God is talking, I'll enlarge your territory. He says, thrice a year you need to come into my presence. He's talking about obedience. Now, you know, when you're not obedient, you cannot claim the promise of God. Let me tell you something. You cannot claim the promise of God in any way if you are not obedient. Now, what is obedience? Doing what you're told to do. Zip your mouth, don't talk, Do what you are asked to do. And that's what the Word of God says. Obedience is very important. We cannot claim the promises without obedience. And here, you know, only Christ, the blood of Christ, has been atoned. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us, purge us, can make us clean. And therefore, when he is talking, he talks about, in KJV, he talks about propitiation. That means turning the wrath of God. When we sin against God, right? When we sin against God, now, there should be a pardon for us. There should be forgiveness for us. And how that forgiveness goes? If we just come, you know, if we insult a king and then just we come and say that, sorry, king, I'm sorry because I have used wrong words about you, so please forgive me. Can a king forgive you? If the king forgives you, then the whole nation can say so many things about this king, and just they can come and say that, king, please forgive. Does it make any sense? Does it make any sense? It doesn't make any sense. Right? There is something to pay for what we have done. And that requires, you know, the blood. That requires a life without blemish, without sin. Christ is the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. In Exodus chapter 12, on the night of Passover, God has given them clear instructions through Moses. There should be a sacrifice of the animal, and the blood of that animal must be applied on the doorpost. And God says that the moment I see the blood, I will pass over. No harm shall come to you people. As soon as I see the blood on the doorpost, I will pass over. In other words, God says, the moment you obey me, the moment you humble yourself and do what I have told you to do, no harm shall come to you. And that night when God passed, when he saw the blood of the lamb, he just passed. There was no destruction on anybody's family who had the blood of that lamb. In Corinthians, Paul explains to us, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Who is Jesus? Pascha bali pashuanta. Yes. Aina raktam yuvarpai untadu. God wants to pass. When God sees the blood of Jesus on us, he wants to pass. When God sees the blood of Jesus Christ on us, he wants to do something. Now, let's see what the Word of God says. Through the blood of Jesus, how and what happens in our life. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption. In him we have redemption. In him. Who is he? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. You know, when you look to this passage from verse 3 to 14, in the original Greek, it is only one para, small para, containing about three or four lines. But to explain the salvation of Jesus Christ in English, there are 11 verses written to explain to us. The 11 verses to explain to us. In this, he speaks that in him we have redemption. In him, in Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the captive or from the slavery. In Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus Christ, number one, loosing from the bond, we have been brought back. We were slaves, correct? We were slaves to Satan. He was our master. Whatever he says, we have to listen because we loved him so much. And we want to obey him. We obeyed him. And still some people wants to obey. You know, let me tell you something. In 1 Peter 2:24, the purpose of redemption is declared very clearly. Why did God set us free? Why did God brought us back from the slavery of Satan into his kingdom? What was the reason for him to do? 1 Peter 2nd chapter and verse 24. What? Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, Christ died for us so that we may have righteousness. That means we may have right relationship with God. We have been loosed. We have been brought back into the presence of God. We have been delivered from the clutches of Satan to have right relationship with God. We need to have right relationship with God. Now, when I'm speaking to you, I want you to understand, do you have right relationship with God? If you have right relationship with God, what is your relationship with your neighbor? If you have right relationship with God, what is your relationship with your husband and wife? What is your relationship with your kids? Can a husband and wife live together and not talk to each other? How many of you say yes? I want to see your hands. Anybody? You all say no? Everybody agrees that it's wrong? Everybody agrees that it's wrong? Then why we do it? Why we do it? Why you want to fall back? Why you want to go back? By doing that, you are giving chance to Satan to occupy and ruin your whole life. That was not the reason for Christ to die for us. The very reason for Christ to die for us is to bring back and to live a righteous life. Righteousness, having right relationship with God. You say that I love God, but I don't love my neighbor. That doesn't make any sense. Come on. You say that I love God, I don't like my wife. All the time she's fighting with me. You say that I love God, but I don't like my husband. There's no understanding. No. We have been freed. We have been set apart from by God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to have a right relationship with God. To have right relationship with God. That is redemption. That's what Peter is speaking. In the second chapter of 24, he says, he has brought us back. He died on the cross of Calvary so that you and I may have the right relationship. Now I want to ask you, do you have right relationship with God? Raise your hands. If you have right relationship with God, raise your hands. If you say that, yes, Pastor, I have right relationship. Come on. I want to see your hands. That is a confession. If you confess me in the presence of people, I will confess you right in the presence of my Father. Don't give chance to Satan to rule your life. That's not the reason the blood of Jesus has been shed. He has gave his life for you and for me. Why you want to follow Satan again? We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only that, in this verse again he says, the forgiveness of sin. Not only we have been redeemed, not only we have been freed, but we have been forgiven. What is the meaning of forgiving? What is the meaning of forgiving? Not remembering what has happened. That means erase, delete. You have no clue what happened before. This is a new beginning for you and for me. Forgiveness is a new beginning. God says that I will not remember your sin. Once I say you are forgiven, I will not remember your sin. You can't forgive people, but you want forgiveness. The person who has been forgiven always forgives. If you cannot forgive somebody, then you have not been forgiven. It's very clear, you know, the king and the servant. The servant owed king such a big amount. And when he comes and pleads, the king says, you have been forgiven, go. And the servant, as somebody, correct, who owns him a little amount, and he says, nobody, I'm not going to forgive. That is the result. A forgiven person always forgives others. Shaminchabaddavadu veralam kshamistaranta. You come and stand in the presence of God and say, Father, please forgive. And see, the beauty is when Christ has taught us the Lord's Prayer, what did he say? Maharunastulan mem kshaminchu prakaranga maharunam. Beauty, kada? As we forgive our debtors, please forgive us. If you cannot forgive, how God is going to forgive you? You know, when you stand and pray and ask God for forgiveness, he says, foolish guy, when you cannot forgive your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, and your friends, how can I forgive you? There won't be peace, my friend. In your family. If there is no forgiveness, there is no peace in the family. I'm telling you. Will you have peace in the family? Will you have peace if there is no forgiveness? Right? You go home from the church, you will pretend here so well. Oh! Abba, chilka gorenka laga chetal vatkolustarinda. Right? Very lovely couple holding hands. When you go home, your bedroom is different, his bedroom is different. When you sleep on the bed, you turn left, he turns right. No talking to each other. You just come into the presence of God to show off. No. You cannot hide anything from God. You cannot hide anything. Straightforward. We have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ so that we may have the righteous life, the righteous relationship with God. We have been forgiven. You know, John writes again, John says in the first John, first chapter, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. What does the blood of Jesus do? He purifies us. Not only that, he brings us into his fellowship. Fellowship is a beautiful word. You know, fellowship is a beautiful word because fellowship speaks about participating together. Fellowship is not like sitting here. Fellowship talks about the yoke. When Jesus says that you need to have the yoke, he says, come unto me and take my yoke. In other words, he says, have fellowship with me and see how good it is. Fellowship is working together, participating together, knowing each other, walking and talking. You and your wife, you have fellowship. You get me? You have fellowship. When you have fellowship, you know what is the result of your fellowship? Me and my wife, we had fellowship. You know what is the result of our fellowship? My three girls. That's the proof. And that's what the word of God says, that we have brought into the fellowship of God. And God wants to bring other people into the fellowship through us. We have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, God very clearly said that thou shalt not eat the flesh and the blood. Do you remember this verse? We read it, right? 17th chapter says, the blood has been given for the atonement, to make atonement. The blood is not given to the people to eat or to drink the blood. Now this is the law. And Israelites, they observe the law very strictly. And that's the reason they call the meat what they eat, they call it kosher meat. The meaning of kosher is what? It's a way of cutting the animal, you know, killing the animal. That means the whole blood is drained out. There's no blood. And that's the reason the Hebrews, the Israelites, they will not eat halal meat. No halal meat. The Hebrew will not touch halal meat, but the Muslim will eat the kosher meat. Okay? Because it is prohibited to have this blood. This is against the law of God. And this law has been practiced for 1,500 years. How many years? Before the Christ came. 1,500 years the law has been practiced. That means for 1,500 years, the generations are practicing not to eat the blood. John chapter 6, Jesus comes and says, unless and until you eat my body and drink my blood, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now tell me, for 1,500 years, these people are practicing. All of a sudden, there is a bombshell. Boom. And the bombshell says that, man, unless and until you eat my flesh and drink my body, you will not inherit, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. You think the response will be very good? Many people never understood the statement of Jesus Christ in their life. John chapter 6 and verse 66. The result we see. The result we see. Let's go to John 6, 6. 666. From this time, followed him. Went back. They never followed him. You get me? They never followed him because they were unable to understand the statements of Jesus Christ. They were unable to understand the law of God in their life. They never understood the law of God. Now, when we don't understand the heart of God in our life, we are going to do the same thing what these people have done. We will do the same thing. You know what Jesus is telling them. Now, last week I was preaching on the Revelation, correct? And many people said that we don't want to read Revelation because number one, it's very scary. Number two, we don't understand. To understand Revelation, you need to understand the history of the Hebrews. You need to understand the history of the Hebrews because the prophecies which have been made by God through his children, those are all have been written in Revelation. You read Daniel, there are prophecies. So you need to understand the history of Hebrews to understand Revelation. Now, when you talk about these things, you need to also understand the culture in which they were living. You need to understand the culture. And God very clearly said that, you know, I have brought you out of Egypt and you are going to enter into the land of Canaan, which is a promised land, and I am going to give you. But already the seven nations have occupied this place, and all these seven nations are pagans. They are unbelievers and they have their own practices. And when you see these people, you will be tempted very much to do what they are doing. Why did Hebrews asked for a king? What was the reason for them to ask for a king? Looking to the surroundings, how the human kings were leading these tribes, they aspired for a king, not understanding that God was their king. And that's the reason God tells Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me as their king. So when these people were living, they were surrounded by the heathens, and they were very much into the practice of heathens. And today also, let me tell you something. Many times you are tempted when you see people and you go off stream. You go away from the presence of God because you are so much into this practice. God speaks in the last days. People will say that Christ is here, Christ is there. Here is a healing, there is a healing. Here is a Holy Spirit, there is a Holy Spirit. And people are running mad. The people who do not understand the word of God, the people who do not know the word of God, now these are the people who are running away. And that's the reason I emphasize in this church that we need to read the word of God. You need to understand. You need to by heart the word of God. You'll be running from places to places like a crazy people. And you will never understand what you're doing is wrong. And the word of God says, you know, for these people, their eyes are blinded. They cannot see the truth in their life. Israelites were observing the other people and they were very tempted. So when God was giving the law to them, he said, hey, you're not supposed to eat the flesh which is in the blood, and you're not supposed to eat the blood. It's a sin for you. Don't do it. Now the culture, when you read the culture, why, what made God to say this? Now there is a clue for us to understand. All these pagans, when they used to sacrifice, the pagans also used to sacrifice the animals. When these people used to sacrifice the animals, they used to drink the blood of these animals. They used to drink the blood of the animals to possess the nature and the character of the animal. And very easily, the Israelites were tempted to do what these pagans are doing. And God says, you cannot do that. Because I have created you people. I have created you in my own image to become like me. I have not created you to become like an animal. That's not the plan of God. The plan of God is, He is holy. He wants us to be holy. And without holiness, we cannot see God. And when He appears, we will be like Him. Say amen. God wants us to be like Him, not like animals. And many times we behave like animals. But you know, when Christ came, now He was saying that I want you to eat and drink my body and my blood. The reason why Christ was saying this, drink and possess my nature and become like me. Unless and until you eat and drink my body and blood, you will never become like me. Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Say amen. Amen. God wants us to become like Him. That's the reason Christ has shed His blood, so that you and I, who have been created in the image of God, may become like Him. That is the promise of God by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, it says, we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been justified. You know, the widow came to the judge and says, I need justice. She was bothering this 18th chapter of Luke. She was bothering this judge every day, coming and knocking the door and says, I need justice. I need justice. I need justice. You know what she was asking? I need legal protection. That is justice. What she needs? She needs legal protection. And judge said, I'm fed up with this lady, man. Let me give her judgment. Let me give her legal protection. Let me tell you something. When a person does something wrong, what happens? The police arrest them. Right? If a person does a murder, he's not convicted straight. Because the judge has to convict him. But till then, he is in the jail. But when the verdict is delivered by the judge, and the judge says he's not guilty, there is a legal protection on him. The police cannot touch him. We have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan cannot touch us. Because we have a protection around us. We have a legal protection, and that legal protection is provided through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Can Satan touch you? No. His name is written on you and on me. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have been sealed. We have His name written on us. It's a beautiful. Why God does this for us? What was the reason? It's an undeserving favor of God for you and for me. We don't deserve these things in our life, my friends. It is the goodness and the mercy and the faithfulness of God. My prayer, as you leave this place today, I want you to have a right relationship with God. I don't know with what attitude you have come into the presence of God, but my prayer today, as you leave this place, please, I beg you in the name of Jesus, do Do not leave this place as you have come. No matter whatever you are undergoing, when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Shall we close our eyes? As we come into the presence of God, we are thankful for the gift of salvation which has been given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice. And I just beg you, my friends, in the name of Jesus, we have been called into the fellowship of God. We have been called into His presence to have the right relationship. We have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you say that, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't want to leave the place as I have come. But I want to resurrender myself to God. Can you please stand wherever you are? I would love to pray for you, please. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Stand over wherever you are. I love to pray for you. Lord, we thank and praise you, Lord, for the people who are standing in thy presence, the people who are making their confession in their prayer as they bow before thy presence. You have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us, O Father, and we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been purified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we have been justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, O Father. We have brought into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, O Lord, through His blood. We thank and praise you, Lord, as we leave this place, O Father. Let there be a new beginning in our life. And Lord, we thank and praise you for your forgiveness, for not remembering what we have done in our life, O Father. Thank you for forgiving us, O Lord. Thank you for cleansing us, purifying us, purging us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we claim all your promises in the name of Jesus, because all your promises are yes and amen through Christ Jesus. And we claim your promises tonight. And we declare your goodness, O Father. Thank and praise you, Lord, for the people who are present here. We thank you for visiting us and speaking to us. Thank you for the word you spoke to me, O Father, and through me. I am one among these people who are standing. I am the least of every person who is standing, O Lord. As Paul said, I am the chief sinner. Please have mercy and forgiveness. Please, O Father, as we leave, let there be covering upon us to fight the good fight. We thank and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. My friends, as we are entering into the Lord's Supper, prayerfully let us come and participate. As we heard the word of God, let us come and confess our faith.